such a privilege to be given the opportunity to talk on Colossians chapter 1. And when I saw it in the schedule, I thought, great. And so over the last few weeks, I've been listening to it while I've been driving, just listening to one of those audio recordings of Colossians chapter 1. And I kind of recognise how much we miss when we just read it, to actually sit back and listen as those Colossians must have listened to the words of Paul. It's a whole different perspective. So what we're going to do now for the next 5 or 6 minutes, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to imagine that you're in Colossae, or imagine that you're in Hope Christian Centre. It doesn't matter much. But imagine that you're listening to a letter being received by the Apostle Paul, and just take in exactly what he's saying to us.
This letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. It is written to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard that you trust in Christ Jesus and that you love all of God's people. You do this because you are looking forward to the joys of heaven, as you have been ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard and understood the truth about God's great kindness to sinners. Epaphras, our much-loved co-worker, was the one who brought you the good news. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us in your place. He is the one who told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what he wants to do in your lives, and we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and you will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while you will learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power so that you will have all the patience and endurance you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed by God to proclaim it. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am completing what remains of Christ's sufferings for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his message in all its fullness to you Gentiles. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to his own holy people. For it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. For this is the secret. Christ lives in you, and this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. We warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given us, for we want to present them to God perfect in the relationship to Christ. I work very hard at this, as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me.
I think they're such powerful words of Paul, and hardly a word that needs changing. Hardly a word of that needs changing for the situation that we're in. Remind me, who was he writing to? Where were they? Colossae. Well, it's interesting you should say that, because the first part of that letter, I think, is most intriguing and profound, because Paul says they are in Christ and in Colossae. When he writes to the Philippians, he says the same. You're in Christ and you're in Colossae. And for me, in those words, is the greatest challenge and the greatest opportunity for us as Christians. We're in Hobart and we're in Christ. Is that true? We're in Hobart and we're in Christ. That's a great opportunity, but it's also a great challenge. When he wrote to the Philippians and he said to them, you guys, you're in Philippi and you're in Christ, he was writing to people who knew exactly what it was to be citizens of another place. They were Roman citizens. In Philippi, Philippi was a long way from Rome, hundreds of miles from Rome, and yet it was an enclave of Roman citizens. So they knew they were living in Philippi, but they were actually citizens of Rome. So he said to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a colony, a Roman colony. We are a colony of Christians. Have you thought about that? We are a visible representation of God's work here on earth in this particular area in Hobart. And we're on show. That's the purpose. The purpose is to show what do a people look like if they're gathered together under the influence of the Holy Spirit, responding to God. What does that look like? How attractive is that? Paul says that this work of God had borne fruit. And I want you to take out your Bibles, if you would. We're going to look through Colossians chapter 1 today. So open your Bibles. Can you take that off the screen, Dennis? Let's get our Bibles out and let's see what Paul says to these Colossians and see how relevant it is. Colossians chapter 1. From verse 6. Paul said, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The good news is growing. It's growing in all the world. It was growing then, it is growing now, and we've seen evidence, haven't we? In our own church, have we not seen evidence of the Holy Spirit, of the good news about Jesus Christ, affecting people and bearing fruit? We have. We've seen it in young people here. We've seen it in people who have come to our church knowing nothing of Jesus Christ, but being introduced to him and it totally changing their world. Paul was very excited by that. And Paul saw the advance of the gospel so clearly. Sean took us through Paul's life the other week, and what a litany of difficulties it was. Being stoned, being beaten with rods, being shipwrecked, being thrown in jail, having legal issues. But you know, Paul didn't see any of those. What Paul saw was the progress of the gospel. What he was interested in was the development of people like Timothy. What he cared about was churches of people, groups of people, these colonies of Christians, wherever they existed. He had a deep care for that, and he saw the ultimate defeat of those opposed to God, and he also saw acres of room for him to move. In 2 Timothy 2, he gets to the place where he's actually in chains, but his attitude shines forth. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul would have sung that last hymn and those last three songs with gusto, because he knew that Christ was the focal point. He knew that salvation in Christ was just the most amazing gift ever offered to humankind. And so where others saw obstacles, he saw opportunities, even when being chained, when being physically restrained. His spirit was not restrained, and he knew certainly the spirit of Christ was not. A little secret he shared to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, "We look at the things which are seen. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." That's the key to Paul's worldview. What are you looking at? What do you look at? That's a challenge that Paul would give us. Because everything that you look at is temporal. Look around us. Look at this building. It's temporal. It's not going to be here forever. You have a nice house that you live in. It's not going to last forever. If Jesus doesn't come before the time that you pass away, it'll pass into other hands and other hands. Your job will not last forever. That too is temporal. I look around and see a lot of good-looking people. Your good looks aren't going to last forever. These things are temporal. Paul had a way of fixing his gaze not on the things that were going to pass away, but the things that were going to last. So every day we have that opportunity, don't we? Every day, even now, we have a chance to fix our eyes on the things that are eternal. In this place, our John Ortberg said, every day you and I walk through God's shop. Every day we brush up against objects of incalculable worth to him, people. There are things of eternal value in this place. You might be sitting next to, you are sitting next to someone of eternal value. A little later we're going to have morning tea. You'll reach past someone to grab the milk or grab one of those chocolate ripple biscuits before one of the kids does. And you'll brush up against someone that's of incalculable value to God. So if we have eyes for that, then we'll be... That changes things, doesn't it? We'll brush up against little kids who don't yet know Jesus. Little children. We might brush up against an elderly person who's wondering whether God really cares about them. Well, we have a chance to share something with them, to show them some of God's love. Are we prepared? When it comes to sharing time in church, maybe in open worship, we have a chance to share something from God's word that could totally change someone else's life. As we share an insight or experience from God, as we share something about the gospel that the Holy Spirit can use to sheet home to that person to change their life for eternity. The money we have in our pockets, we have a choice of spending those on something that will last only for a short time, or something that lasts for eternity. You think of the dollars that go overseas to equip people to spread the good news about Jesus to people who have never heard him, who haven't the same opportunities as I have. A dollar spent that way, incalculable value. That's the way Paul would have seen it. You know, Paul was a tent maker. Probably a good one, I would say. But he didn't make a career of it. His object was to get the good news preached. And his object in doing the tent making was merely to relieve that colony of people, those people that were living in Rome and in Christ, or in Philippi and in Christ, or in Colossae and Christ, to relieve them of the burden of looking after him. He knew it was just a temporary thing, this tent making gig. It's a bit the same with me. Sometimes I go and clean some windows at an extension. It might be an extension of a big building or a house or something like that. They'll say, clean those ones. Don't worry too much about those. They're going to be replaced. I understand that. They don't want to expend a lot of effort. My effort, I don't want to expend the effort. They don't want to expend the money on something that's not going to last. And Paul saw clearly that this world is passing away. John said the same. He said, the world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God lasts forever. There are temporal things and there are eternal things. So what was Paul's heart? You can see it. It's so vivid. Have a look at verse 9. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, Since the day we heard about you, he didn't know these people. Since the day he heard about a group of people meeting together under the influence of the Holy Spirit, people have come to know Jesus. He says, the moment I heard that, I didn't stop praying for you. Oh, to have the mind and heart of Paul, to have the mind and the heart of Jesus that viewed these people who he didn't know but who were brothers and sisters in Christ as being so valuable. And what did he pray for them? He says, since the moment we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He wanted them to grow. He desired mostly for them to grow. And he wanted them to have endurance and patience. They're not very sexy things, are they? Endurance and patience. They're not the kind of thing that springs to your mind. If I was going to ask God and there were two things to ask for, let me see, it would be endurance and patience. But Paul recognized that this was part of what it was to be a Christian and to enjoy the things that God had promised, to ask God for the strength to give them endurance and give them patience for the hope that was stored up for them, because this was just a temporary life. This was a temporary opportunity those people had in Colossae to worship God, to spread his good news to others, to be transformed by it, and to give glory to him, just a short time. So he asked that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. It wasn't to know his will about who they were going to marry or where they were going to live. It was about the will of God for their life as individuals and as a community, that they would please God. I wonder, are they the things we're praying for ourselves and for others? To get a fuller knowledge of his will. Salvation, as understood, was not just something that happens once for all time. It's just merely, yeah, I've checked that box, I'm now saved, I'm heading on to the kingdom, let's move on to something else. This is something that transforms life, or should transform life, day to day. We should be seeing in our own lives and in the lives of our church here, growth in faith and knowledge and obedience to God. That is what Paul wanted for those people. So I wonder what God's will is in relation to your life in Hobart and in Christ, where you're living, the place where you are. All of this from Paul just seems self-evident, an act of appreciation, because he just ends up by saying, giving thanks to the Father. You know, all of this, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul never forgot that. It might have been an amazing experience for him on the road to Damascus when he got knocked off that horse and heard the word of the Lord Jesus. It never faded into insignificance. There's not many books that Paul wrote, not many words he wrote, where he just doesn't throw back again to the glory of his salvation through Jesus Christ. He has rescued us. I mean, think of the vividness of that word. Think of, you know, all the connotations. When you've seen someone rescued on the TV, seen someone rescued from a boat, or rescued in the wilderness after spending days there thinking they're going to die. What's their attitude? When you see them interviewed, is it, yeah, it was good. Yeah, it's good to be back home. Yeah, sure. They're just overwhelmed with appreciation, aren't they, that someone came and saved them. And Paul is too. He, Christ, rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Can we imagine what that is? No hope, no future in the world. He took us out of that place into his kingdom of light, into a wonderful, bright future, a future of hope. So there's three things that I think Paul identifies here in Colossians which can really help us to have that same mind of Paul. That it can help us keep our minds away from the temporal and on the eternal, can make us a colony of Jesus Christ in this place where we are in Christ and in Hobart and can really make a difference. He's already mentioned them in verse 4. Can we pick them out? He says, and he commends them, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up from you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Faith, hope, and love. I just want to talk about those three things. Faith, hope, and love. He mentioned them a few times. You note there in Thessalonians, he says, bearing in mind your work of faith, your labour of love, and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about a breastplate of faith and love, topped off with a helmet, the hope of salvation. There's a verse there I haven't included. Can you think of another one that includes those three? Anyone think of those? Audience participation time. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13. What does that say, Alison? Yep. Great. Excellent. That Sunday school's really helped, hasn't it? Faith, hope, and love. That's the way Paul sums it up. He says, you know, the Corinthians were in the situation where they were looking at things other than Christ. They were kind of getting so excited by the manifestations of the Spirit, it was getting a bit out of control. And so he says, well, those things are going to go. You're not always going to speak in tongues. That's going to go. You're not always going to prophesy. That's going to be done. You're not always going to have this word of knowledge. That's going to be gone. But these three remain. So some of the other versions say these things are eternal. These three are eternal. So if we want to concentrate not on what is the temporal, but what is the eternal, we'll think about these three things: faith, hope, and love. They are eternal because, of course, the object of our faith is eternal. Can you imagine? Can you ever imagine a time when we're not dependent upon Christ? Well, Paul couldn't. He goes on in verse 15 to say this about Jesus Christ. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Is there anything that Jesus Christ can't handle in our life? Is there anything we can't trust him for? When we talk about faith, this is the kind of God that we are putting our faith and trust in. This is a God who is the image, he says, is the image of the invisible God. If you remember thinking about the scriptures, you'll recognize that in John 1, he talks about this one and only God. No one's actually seen God, the Father, but the one who's in the bosom position with the Father, one and only God, he has revealed him. Jesus Christ, in the person, came to this earth to show us exactly who God is. So we don't have to believe in a distant God. We don't have to believe in a God that's so far away from us that he's little concerned with our situation. We don't have to think about a God that's kind of like a watchmaker that kind of winds up the watch and then sets it going to see what happens. This is a God that's intimately involved with our lives. This is a God that when you imagine him wiping the tears from his eyes, as on many occasions he wept over people, over widows, over his best friend, that's the depth of feeling that the Father has for us. That God, we know God through Jesus Christ, his Son. He is above all things, over all things, should have preeminence in all things. It says that he holds all things together. This little section in Colossians, people believe, may have been originally a song that was sung. They might have got together and just sung these words over and over. And you might wonder, as I wonder, you kind of think, well, how do they know? How do they know it's just not what Paul's saying? Well, they know it because of certain of the rhythms that go in there and the rhymes that happen in there. And also because some of the words aren't used by Paul anywhere else. So they believe that this is This is an old and an original hymn. Have we got a picture before, after that one, of a comparison with Hebrews? And Dennis? Yeah, that one there. Amazing parallels between those verses in Colossians and the verses in Hebrews. Here's the image of God. Hebrews calls him the reflection of God's glory, the representation of God, creator of all things. Hebrews says, through whom the worlds were created. All things were created for him. And then this one, through him all things hold together. Hebrews says he sustains all things. Just imagine what that means. This entire universe holds together because of Christ. We wouldn't be sitting here if it wasn't for Christ. You know, often, you know, we might learn in science, you know, if it wasn't for gravity, we would be flung off the earth. But the force of gravity holds us here. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Think of what keeps molecules together. Think of those powerful forces. This is all by the word of God, by the power of Jesus Christ. And so Paul can't help that when he's talking about the church and when he's talking about keeping your faith, he's saying, remember who it is that we have faith in. This is not an ordinary man. This is not a philosopher. This is not someone who told us a better way. This is God, who is preeminent in all things, who created all things. So when we think about the quality of faith, this is who we're putting our faith and trust in. Is there anything in your life that you think is beyond him? Are you struggling with a personal crisis and you go, well, you know, no one can help me out of this? That's what faith is for. Are you struggling with some financial crisis or some personality problem or some difficulty or some danger? There's nothing that Christ can't handle. He is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the head of this colony of Christians, the people who are in Christ and in Hobart. Do you notice he didn't say, and this is a letter to people in Christ and in your separate homes, when he wrote those to Colossians. He didn't say to Philippi, to those who are in Christ and in your own particular place. No, these people were gathered. It was Christ's intention that his people be gathered together as a group of people in one place to not only honour him, but to honour each other and to keep their minds on the things that are eternal and to build the hope that he has given them. Faith, hope and love are essential to living a life of the Lord. We'll always be dependent upon him. You know, faith is something that we don't just exercise once, we exercise it regularly. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that your faith is called upon many, many different times and in different ways. We have that first transactional faith, that first moment when we maybe get down on our knees, or when there's a moment where we say, yes, Father, I give it all to you. I trust you for my future life and I trust you for the direction of my life. That's done once. Some people can name the date. They can name the hour and the day. Put up your hand if you can name the day when you first believe, when that transaction happened. There's a few like that. There's others where it's kind of transitional, but it's not a once only. Every day we need to put faith in Christ. And in fact, Christ will encourage us to build our faith. There'll be times when he'll say, like he said to Peter, come and join me. Come and, yeah, walk on the water. There'll be times when he'll say, yes, step out from the situation that you're in. And that is all part of our growth as Christians, is to respond to the call of God in our life. What's he calling you to do? Has he been calling you over the weeks and months and you're just a little bit hesitant and a little bit afraid? Because faith builds over time. Don't imagine that Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac on day one. The first thing God asked him to do is just, leave this place. Leave this place and follow me. I've got a place for you. Can't tell you exactly where it is, but trust me. Trust builds as we take those little steps of faith. In my own life, and in I remember with Anne-Marie, when we had to make a step which involved leaving our family, letting maybe potentially not talking to our family ever again for the rest of our life, that's not an easy decision to make. Where does it come from? It comes from first putting faith in Jesus and building faith. It came largely from here. This is God's revelation to us. This is God's character. These are the promises of God are contained in here. Now, as Anne and I absorbed those, as we read them, as we understood who Christ is and that he could be trusted with anything. And as we saw the examples of Christians, through these pages in the book of Acts, we knew that trusting God was the right way to go. And I can remember having at the time many, 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 many questions that I would have loved answered. Do you know how many Jesus answered? Next to none of them. All I had was one, which was a statement. It felt like God was saying, "What do you do? What do you know? Of all of the many things you don't know, what do you know? Go and do that." And so that was a simple step. It was a step of faith, but it wasn't overwhelming. And so I took that step of faith. We took that step of faith. And then it felt like God was saying, "Well, now here's the next step." And we took the next step. And then another one, and another one. And before you know it, you're in a place far different from where you started, but with a much greater trust in God. Faith is just trust in God. You'll never build the trust in God if you never take those steps of faith, if you never respond to the questions, if you never respond to the things that he's asking you. George Muller, I'm not sure if this is the next slide, he said the only way to learn strong faith is to endure strong trials. I don't know how many of you know about George Muller. I read a little thing from him the other day. A journalist sat down with him for an hour. It's called An Hour with George Muller. And he had tremendous faith. I won't even tell you about his life because it would be unfair to his story. Go and read about George Muller. But you'll see a man that had dynamic faith. And yet at his last age, I think he was in his 70s when he was being interviewed, he said, "I'm still racked with all sorts of pressures. Where's enough food going to come from? Where's this going to happen? How's this going to happen?" He had, I can't remember how many thousand it was he was looking after in the end. How many was it, Elizabeth? Yeah, many thousands of kids depending upon him in a temporal sense to provide for them. And he just said, "I just know that God's always provided. I just know that God's always provided." That didn't come about in a flash of light. That came about because from day one, when he was in his 20s, he started trusting God. And by the time he'd reached his 70s, he had no doubt that God would come through. So faith is an important thing in our life, and it's something that we can contribute to. We contribute by taking those steps, responding as God offers them to us. Hope. We discussed this at a home group the other day, didn't we, Sean? Faith, hope, love. We kind of went, what's the difference between hope and faith? Quite interesting. If you tease it about in your mind, it's quite, where's the distinction? And I guess I think we landed somewhere around the fact that hope has something to do with the future. You know, I was trying to come up with some little phrase that kind of encapsulate what is it about hope that's different to faith. I found somebody had already done it. So hope is faith in the future tense. Isn't that easy? Hope is faith in the future tense. Hope is just so vital to our life. Some people think that that's just some kind of bribe at the end of life, but hope is really important. It's essential to our Christian life. It said, even for Christ, it said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hope was necessary. God knew that hope was necessary, and he has given us an amazing hope in Jesus Christ. What is our hope? Our hope is, what is our hope? You tell me. If someone said, so what's the hope of a Christian? What does the future hold? Tell me. There's no wrong answers. If I hear a wrong answer, I'll pretend I didn't hear it. Sorry, eternal life. That's the hope of a Christian. What else? Seeing God. That's a profound statement, isn't it? Seeing God. So other people say, seeing God, what's that? When you're a Christian, you know what that means. Yeah, seeing God, being with God, fantastic. That's our hope. Being glorified, sharing the glory with God. Resurrection, kingship, all of those things are the hope that God gives us. William Barclay, he defines hope this way. He said, the Christian hope is not simply a trembling, hesitant hope that perhaps the promises of God may be true. It's the confident expectation that they cannot be anything else but true. They're amazing hopes. Again, hope is something that can be developed. Hope is something that can be lost. In fact, Paul was concerned at the end of Colossians, or sorry, in Colossians towards where 23, he says he wanted to present them without blemish, even though he'd never met them. He just cared so much about them reaching that future hope. He said, "If you continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel." He was concerned that hope could be lost and faith could be lost. Again, it's something that needs to be built. It's an anchor for the soul, Hebrews tells us. Hope is an anchor for the soul. So what sort of things could stop us having hope? There's lots of things that could rob us of hope. Could be illness that could rob us of hope. It could be persecution. Jesus said it about the sower. He said, when persecution comes, the seed that is sown is lost. Persecution comes up, it's all great for a while, and then it disappears. Paul says about those who are not Christians, he says they're without hope in the world. Godly hope is a reality. So faith is trust in God now. Hope in God is the promise of God for the future. It's an interesting expression Paul uses in when he's writing to Timothy. He says, we have fixed our hope on the living God. He talked about a widow, he said, has fixed her hope on God. And six, he said, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope. I think that's an amazing expression, don't you? Fix your hope. It shows that there's something in our power there to fix our hope. Maybe it's similar to what Paul was saying about fixing our eyes, seeing the things that are eternal. Fixing our hope. Don't fix your hope on the iPhone X. Fix your hope on Christ. It's very easy to be distracted by other things. So how do we fix our hope? Well, one other thing, again, is Scripture. Paul says that everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You see, hope can easily dissipate if we spend our time thinking on things of this world. You know, think about it. If you spend 18 hours of your day thinking about things in your world and 10 minutes thinking about the hope of God, then those things of the world are going to be 10 times more real, aren't they? If you spend 18 hours a day thinking about the things around us, the temporal things, 10 minutes a day thinking about the spiritual realities, which one's going to be more real? So again, hope is burnished. It's burnished by reading God's word, reading through this book of Colossians, gaining Paul's passion for who it is, for what it is, what the promise is, reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection, or Thessalonians about the trumpet of God that's coming, the second coming of Christ, rarely talked about. But he is coming to bring us to glory. And in that short period of time between our knowing Christ, that time that we're in Christ and in Hobart, is a terrific opportunity for us to build our faith and our hope and our trust and to share that with others and build them on the road. Love. Love, according to Paul, comes from Christ too. It says, we've heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints. In verse 8, he told us of your love in the Spirit. It's the Spirit that brings love. It's the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 5, Paul says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. Love is one of those eternal things because God is eternal. Love has always existed, will always exist in the person of God. So you see, the interreaction with these is that if we have faith in God now, if we have trust in God now for everything that's going on in our life, and we have our future sorted out in terms of hope, that frees us to love, doesn't it? See, the majority of the world have insecurities in both of those areas. They don't know what's going on in their life from day to day, and they need to build up some kind of security to get them through life, and they have no hope for the future. Well, we've got those sorted. We've got both of those sorted. And so in the economy of God, this is just such a great opportunity then to shower love. We don't have to worry so much about what we're to eat or what we're to put on. We don't have to worry so much about getting every ounce of enjoyment out of this life. We don't, because we have an eternal perspective. And so now we can stop and we can look around, and we can look around at those eternal realities, and we look around at the people next to us, and we can look at the people in our community. We can look about those people of unimaginable value, and we, like Paul, can say, well, I do it all for Christ. Every effort I have is expended. Yeah, I might have to work, I might have to sew a few tents, but that's not my career, that's not my life. My life is making Christ known to those around me. Families are meant to love each other. You might wonder why Paul talks about having love for all the saints. It's not an uncommon comment in Scripture to have love for each other. Jesus says, you'll know that they're my disciples. How? By the love they have among each other. He says, love each other as I have loved you. Love one another deeply from the heart. And love one another, John says, almost his final words, love one another as he commanded us. How are you going in the love department for this family who are in Hobart and in Christ? Look around, how much do you love these people? You see, the Christian family is a family. It's a love family. I don't know how you feel in your family, but I love it. When Hannah told me, which is Jeremy, our eldest son's partner, when she told me that how much Jeremy missed his siblings while he was in Melbourne, that's something that I feel very warm about, that he really cares for them. And when your kids rally around each other, when one or other of them are going through some kind of situation, and you see the look of concern on one of your children's faces, and you see the love, and you see the desire to do something for them, you get some kind of sense of what God wants for his family here. He wants us to deeply care for one another, not in a superficial way, not in a way where we let someone go through the door before us, or we say hi on the way out, but in a way where we're deeply connected to one another. And I wonder, is there opportunity for us to do that here in this place? Are there people in this church that you don't know where they live? You don't know how many children they have? You don't know how they came to know God? Well, if there is, then there's opportunity for us to stretch out, isn't there? Because only by knowing each other can we adequately pray for each other. Only by caring for each other can we really experience what God has for us as a community. And only as a community of faith in Christ Jesus and in Hobart can we be in any way attractive to others. Because the rest of the world is in a place that is concerned by themselves. The difference in our church community is people who care for one another just as Christ loved us. Do you think Christ knew the names of his disciples? Do you think he knew the village that they came from? Even, well, maybe supernaturally he did, but he cared about them intimately and deeply. Faith, hope, and love, those three remain. So let me pray now. Let me pray that all of those things will be evident in our lives. If there are opportunities, I pray that we'll take them this week to increase in our faith and our hope and our love. And I pray that this next week, it won't be 18 hours a day that we'll be thinking around those things that are temporal and obvious to us, but we'll spend a little more time on the eternal. If only we'd open our eyes. Father, we pray for you to open our eyes. What a gift you have given us in providing your Son, who is taking us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into a kingdom of light and brightness. All of us are fully aware of our unworthiness when we consider your Son and what he's done for us. It's been evident to us in the songs that we've sung. It's been evident to us in communion. I pray that it's been evident today as we've considered your letter to the Colossians. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to opportunities that surround us. I pray that you would help us to focus on what's really important and not what seems to be urgent and demanding in our own lives. I pray that you would give us an eternal perspective, Father. We are just so grateful that your Spirit has been given to us, and so it's not a matter of us inventing these things for ourselves, but just responding to your gentle promptings. I pray too, in the words of Paul, that you would fill us with knowledge of your will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that we as a church and individuals may live a life worthy of you, may please you in every way. I pray that we would bear fruit in every good work, that we would grow in the knowledge of God. that we'll be strengthened in your power, so that we may truly have endurance and patience and give thanks. We thank you that you have given us a share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For every glorious gift, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.